Welcome to Faith and Good Counsel, where we talk about ways to live a virtuous life and all of the things that affect us in our vocations, in whatever state of life we may be in. And now your host, Stacy Galino.
Hey there, darling listeners. So happy to be back with you all today. I'm so excited about our topic today. When you think of home, what does that bring up for you in your heart? What do you think about when you think about home? What does that mean? I know what it means to me, and I'm learning more about what it really means, and that's what we're going to be talking about today on Faith and Good Counsel. I'm here with my co-host, Erin Franco, the humble handmaid, and Olivia Galino, who is also my daughter, who is somewhat now of a little expert on home, and you're going to hear why in a few minutes when we talk about the concept of home today on Faith and Good Counsel. So welcome, ladies.
Thank you. Hello.
You know, we always start off with prayer. And so today, in a special way, Olivia, I'd like to ask you if you would offer prayer today as we embark upon talking about what home means. So if you would, please.
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, we ask you to pray to be with us in this conversation, to be with us as Saint Joseph is the foster father of the Holy Family, as he watches over them and protects them, as he crafts the home for them that they dwell in, to help us imitate Mary as she fosters that sense of home. She maintains it, she nurtures, she loves, and as Christ, who imbibes that spirit of home in his own body and projects it to us as members of his body, so that we may all be members of that same home, that holy family. And so, Lord, we ask you to invite us into your holy family, to your holy embrace, and through our conversation today and in our lives. And so we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Holy Family, pray for us.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
What an anointed, powerful, beautiful prayer. Thank you, Olivia, for that. That is so beautiful. And that really is the crux of what we're going to be speaking about today. We're going to be talking about home. But let me tell you first about how Olivia became somewhat, as I say, an expert in a holy way about home. Yes, she grew up in a home, hopefully I would say a loving home, but you know, certainly that's the experience of most of us. But we wanted to put a little plug in for the University of Dallas.
So, yes, absolutely.
Yes. So this is, and we're going to get to the point of how of home in just a moment. But first, let's talk about University of Dallas, because this is where your work culminated in a thesis that had to do with home, right, mm-hmm. Olivia?
Exactly.
Give us a little information. Maybe somebody listening might want to consider University of Dallas.
Sure. I would definitely, if you're a mother of a child or a teenager who's looking at colleges, especially in that junior and senior year, making those decisions, I would highly, highly recommend the University of Dallas. It's kind of a well-kept secret, and I know that they're working on getting the word out there, because it's a beautiful academic institution. I could not have received a better education if I had gone to an Ivy League school, I can tell you that.
Is it a Catholic university?
It is 100% Catholic. And it's in Irving, Texas. I'll start with that, the basics. It's in Irving, Texas. They have an enrollment of under 2,000 undergraduates. They have about as many graduate students, because they have a really thriving business school that's actually nationally recognized.
Awesome.
But it's a liberal arts university. But they also have top ranking programs in biology, in English, in a bunch of the sciences. So I majored in philosophy, which is how we'll get into the topic later. But just University of Dallas in general, it's a beautifully Catholic school. It's actually partially founded by the Cistercian monks, a lot of whom escaped from Hungary during the communist regime. And so they helped to set up this university, and many of whom still teach there. They live across the highway. If you go to the University of Dallas, you'll have a lot of interaction with them and their spirituality. You know, for me, I went to 9 a.m. Sunday Mass there, where they chant the Mass. And that is something
glorious.
That I can't,
Ugh.
You can't really can't really ever experience in a lot of places. And so that was a really great gift. And what's awesome about them is that a lot of them are very young. There's a lot of older priests, the ones who originally came and founded. And I had the great privilege of being taught by a few of them. But then there's also the younger priests, and they're really gaining momentum. But yes, the University of Dallas is, it's really unique because it has, it's a similar to a great books program that you'll see at some other universities. We call it the core curriculum. So about half of your education is in what we call these core classes. So you take certain amounts of credits in theology, philosophy, literature, math, science, politics, economics, so that you're truly, even just by the end of your sophomore year, you are a well-rounded individual in terms of your education. You can talk on a broad range of topics. I mean, you'll have freshmen having casual conversations about Plato over lunch. And I mean that and with no exaggeration. It's a very unique environment. And then when you get into, you know, your major classes, you're developing those skills even more. And it's amazing how much everything that you learn ties into each other. So I can, you know, I took one economics class my first semester of college, but I could still have something to say about it my third semester, my final semester, my senior year.
So everything you learned everything was really valuable. In. Yeah.
Exactly.
What, like a beautiful tapestry. Let's just say for a moment that you spend a semester in Rome. Studying art in the not just from a book, right?
Exactly. One of the great things about University of Dallas is we actually have a campus in Rome. So it's not like some other study abroad programs that I've heard of that you kind of go and stay with a family. And you're a little bit on your own. This is, you're with, you know, 114 of your classmates. That's how, at least how many we had in my particular class. And we have a campus in outside of Rome in near a small town called Albano.
But it's the Due Sancti, right?
It's the Due Sancti campus. And what's special about that, Due Sancti means two saints. And the legend, I guess, as you have it, is when Peter and Paul were about to go into Rome, they met at a well. And on our campus is the site of that well. So you're literally having class where Peter and Paul met.
Wow. Beautiful. By our Catholic tradition. That's mm-hmm. awesome.
And it's beautiful. There's a vineyard. It's a completely enclosed campus. So you're having all of your classes with your fellow classmates. Everything's in English. Don't worry. but then it's very easy to get into the city. And in fact, you're constantly in the city because, you know, you'll learn something in Western civilization or you'll learn something in art and architecture. And then you'll go and you'll see it and you'll learn about it. And you'll see it firsthand. And that's something that I can't even describe how significant that is and how special that is. And even, you know, you get there, you're sleep deprived, you have mass, you have your convocation dinner. And then the next morning you're up at 5 a.m. You're going to St. Peter's to have mass.
Wow.
And it's, yeah, Stacey, and that's just
can we
the
go
start.
Back to school?
I'm ready. Listen, I have holy yes. jealousy just listening to
Do
it.
They have babysitting at the Due Sancti campus.
I will volunteer.
Actually, yes. There's a bunch of some of the professors who live there have small children, and there's an endless supply of babysitters on campus.
Awesome.
Well, I'm sure you're listening to this and you're going, hey, where do I sign up? Where do I sign
yes.
up? What's the website, Olivia, for
it's udallas.edu. And I'm not even scratching the surface here. So if you have if you want more information, if you have questions, the admissions department is extremely helpful. I worked with them for a while, and they can answer all of your questions. If you'd like to email me, more than happy to answer your questions. I am one of those people. I didn't hear about University of Dallas until I think it was March of my senior year. I was already enrolled somewhere else. So I can tell you it's never too late.
Yeah.
It's never too late to change your mind, to make that new decision. And I can tell you that it was probably the best decision I've ever made.
And what's interesting, Olivia, I'm just remembering this, and it ties so well into our topic today, which is home. When you visited there, you came home to me, mm-hmm. to Dad and I, and you said, I feel at home there. And it's so yeah. interesting now mm-hmm. that was the topic, in essence,
That's
of
true.
Your thesis. So every student who goes to University of Dallas, or most students, many
it
do
depends,
a thesis, right?
It depends on the program. So the philosophy program was particularly unique because we did a lot of things. So we had two seminars, junior and senior. The senior seminar has a topic, and ours was philosophy of architecture. And based on that topic, you write a thesis. And so that was my...
And so who knew that, my thought was, who knew that there's a philosophy of architecture? But there is. And there she is. Studied it, okay? This is the title. Can I just read the title of your thesis? Because sure. It blows my neurocircuits every time I think about it.
It's not that.
Make Yourself at Home, the Necessity of Ethics in Architecture for the Facilitation of Phenomenological Dwelling. Hello. Hey, but we're going to break that down for me and for you.
Yes. And
so, you know, this time...
It's not as complicated as it
It's sounds. Not. It's not. It's so beautiful. And Olivia, I remember at watching you deliver your defense of your thesis. And of course, just as a mom, my heart is about to burst in just this beautiful pride for this beautiful daughter of the Most High God doing this beautiful work for him as a humble handmaid. But also, I captured... in this delivery of a very lofty, beautiful concepts, you tied them in so well in a way that I and others could understand. But what I gathered from that is when I say, wow, this feels like home, I want to go home, I captured that there's something very meaningful to that word home mm-hmm. that I don't have the words for. And it seems that you do. You have some more words about that. And so I'm just wondering, you know, when we say home, what does that mean? Can you kind of capture that in essence for us?
Sure. That was the kind of starting point for my thesis. And that starting and ending point really is home and the philosophical problem of home. And basically what it means is where is that place where you feel kind of existentially satisfied? And what that means
yes.
is...
Yes, hello.
What that means is that place where you can truly be. Truly be who you are called to be, truly be who you were created to be, and really live out the fullness of your being. That's really what that means. And the answer to that I found was both dwelling in a phenomenological sense, which I can explain what that means in a minute, but then this idea of ethical architecture. So really home just means... You recognize, at least a lot of times in modern day, you recognize a certain homelessness that we feel, a certain restlessness. Mm-hmm. And then how do we rectify that, at least, you know, temporarily? And so ethical architecture is this idea that when you, and this really applies to kind of all of man's art, when you create things, especially architecture, what you're doing is you're building things up from the earth. And you're, by creating them with your hands or with machines or whatever, you are embodying your values, your customs, your beliefs, embodying all of those things into what you're making. You're making them concrete.
So you're making visible your values.
Mm-hmm. You're creating an external reality for an inward reality. And that's something that's really significant if you want to dwell, if you want to feel at home.
Well, and we do want to feel at home. And in fact, we're so glad that you're allowing us into your home or your car, or wherever you may be. At this moment, you're listening to Faith and Good Counsel. And I think it's a good point, Olivia, that we take a break and then we come back and pick back up with you on this concept of home, our home and our ultimate home that we're truly longing for in heaven, right? We'll be back in just a moment.
Hi, everybody. I'm Paul Manieri, coach of the LSU Baseball Fighting Tigers. And I have a serious pitch for your consideration. I've accepted the honor of being the chairman of the Capital Campaign for Catholic Community Radio. What this means is I'm recruiting you to join the team of financial supporters to help Catholic Community Radio build this apostolate. By making your monetary commitment, this will help increase the reach of Catholic radio with the traditions of the Catholic faith and the life-changing message of Christ's love. Presently, this nonprofit work of faith is reaching Southeast Louisiana and the Gulf Coast with AM radio stations in Baton Rouge and New Orleans. However, the need for new broadcast equipment is urgent. Larger offices are a must, and the FCC has required Catholic Community Radio to build two new broadcast towers in Chalmette. This growth, with your financial help, will nearly double the coverage, allowing us to reach from South Central Louisiana, the North Shore, all along the Gulf Coast, to beyond Pascagoula. The financial goal of this campaign means we'll all need to swing for the fences, but with teamwork, we will realize the eternity of reasons of why it's so important to make this a priority. I ask you to pray for God's direction regarding your contribution.
Thanks, Coach Manieri. Make your one-time or recurring pledge by visiting our website, catholiccommunityradio.org. Thank you.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Stacy Galino, host of Faith and Good Counsel. I'm here with my beautiful co-host, Erin Franco, the Humble Handmaid. You should check out her blog, www.humblehandmaid.com. It's awesome, you know. And then we're here, Erin, with my beautiful daughter, Olivia Galina. Welcome back, darling.
Hello again.
Hello again. And you know, I love our topic today. I love home. I love my home. I love feeling at home. And that's what we're talking about. There's a reason why we feel that way in home, and feeling at home in our spirit. And so, Olivia, before the break, you were using some really big words that might not ring with some of our in our vocabularies and exactly what you mean. But dwelling is one that I want to touch on,
yes,
because it has everything to do with understanding why we feel the way we do about home.
Mm-hmm. So dwelling really has to do, if you can imagine, a distinction between building something and dwelling. So building in itself already has dwelling as its goal. You know, you build a house because you want to dwell there, or you want someone else to dwell there if you're a contractor or something. But dwelling in itself, it encompasses all of that activity of life. And so one of the philosophers that I mentioned in my thesis talks about how man is insofar as he dwells. So really dwelling has a big part in how you exist.
Mm-hmm.
And you dwell in the places that you feel at home. So it's those places where you can just truly be. That's when you dwell somewhere. So you wouldn't walk into your neighborhood Walmart or the gas station or a coffee shop and say, you know, I feel at home here. I dwell here. Because those aren't the places where all of your activities of life take place.
Right.
So that's kind of that important distinction between dwelling and...
It sounds like when you were talking... Okay, it sounds like the difference between, in some respect, a utilitarianism possibly, where the building of such, it's not so much the heart and soul of it, where you dwell is where your heart and soul is. We need, you know, grocery stores and other mm-hmm. kinds of buildings, you know, where we go because we have a need, a particular focused need. We need to get groceries or what have you. But we bring them home to the place where we dwell, where we can be, as you said.
Well, I think it's both, honestly, because a structure, you know, your home is a physical structure. It has
yes.
walls, it has square footage, it has certain kind of countertop in your kitchen. You know, there's kind of mathematics to it.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a physical part to it. But what you can't ignore is how the physical part plays into the philosophical or the phenomenological. And that what that means is like... So it's how all of those things, the materials of your home, the design, you know, does the kitchen open into the family room? How all of those things play into that sense of home? Do they? Do they not? Do they contribute instead to a kind of homelessness?
Mm.
You know, do you feel homeless in your own home?
Wow.
So those are kind of the things that we have to consider when we're building a home, when we're buying a home, when we're renovating a home. And they seem kind of inconsequential, you know. No, I just pick the things I like because I like them, and they'll all work in the space, you know. But really, I think there's an underlying reason as to why we set up our homes the way we do, and why throughout the ages that's been true. You know, even though, you know, the houses that we have today don't look like the houses they had in the Renaissance, that doesn't mean that the sense of home is any less true for them than it is for us, or any less important, really.
I'm learning stuff. I'm learning stuff. What about you, Erin?
Well, I think a lot of people would love to build their dream house, right?
Mm.
They would love to say, oh, we love to entertain, so we're going to plan so that we have this huge island in the kitchen and this and that in the house. But for, you know, for those of us who are buying homes, like what would you say, that it would be like we need to be more intentional about what we're looking at in the homes and kind of be thinking more like, what is our heart? Like what
mm-hmm.
is... You know, what is our heart when we're choosing a house? Or is that something that is more like we make it what we want it when we buy it? Because not everyone can buy the home that they really want.
Well, exactly, right. I think it's a little bit of both, you know. So maybe you find a house and you have to make it what your own. But it's that making it that's really important, because you're in doing that, just in doing that, you're recognizing that there's something here that isn't quite us. that isn't quite me, that isn't quite my husband or my kids, you know? And so we need to fix that so that we can actually be here, that we can be at home here. And I think it also kind of interplays with the fact that, you know, man is both body and soul. He's not a body with a soul. He's not a soul that happens to have a body. He's a body and soul unity. And so, you know, just as the soul needs the body and the body needs the soul, you know, a person needs a home, but they need a home that speaks to them in a certain way that they can communicate with. Imagine, you know, trying to have a conversation with someone who speaks Sanskrit or, you know, ancient Aramaic. If you don't know that language, you can't effectively have a conversation with them beyond, hi, hello, where's the bathroom? But if you know the language, then you can communicate effectively and you can actually kind of be at home in that friendship almost with another person. And that's the same thing with a house. You know, if you can communicate with the space, if you can understand what the space is saying, what you want the space to say, then you can actually be there and be at home there.
I love how you say, even, you know, down to the bare bones of the building, mm-hmm. that it reflects your values.
It does.
You know, and what if our values are disordered or not properly placed? I mean, do I understand kind of from what you're saying that we would feel, how would that work, I guess, if a person is in that position and they're trying to choose a home, they just would not be able to find a place where they feel at home? What do you think?
Well, if I understand your question right, it's, you know, what does a person do when they're looking for a place that doesn't quite match their values? Is that what you're
saying? Yeah, or maybe, and I'm not sure that I'm asking a really good question. I'm just trying to apply. I'm listening to you and I'm thinking, what if someone's, you know, we're assuming it sounds that a person's values are proper, like they're not overly materialistic or I have to have this, you know, or mm-hmm. very, very self-centered, that they're more selfless in terms of how they're looking for a place. What if someone, and maybe none of us can answer this, but if someone is more self-centered in what they're looking for, how would that play out in terms of looking for their dwelling? And would they feel at peace? I don't know.
Well, I think that's a good question because it speaks to, you know, if you're looking for a home because you saw one just like it on HDTV and, you know, you really like that kind of countertop because, you know, so-and-so had it, you know, that's not being in tune to your own values. That's not kind of being self-aware of what your own values are and what the values of your community, your you know, your very local community is your family and then your community at large. You know, that's not kind of being attuned to what those values are. That's just, you know, playing to the masses. So it's important to understand those values in yourself. And in terms of the physical structure, yeah, it is important. I mean, one of the things I talk about in my thesis that I won't really go into here, but the arts and crafts movement of the turn of the century, the turn of the late 1800s, early 1900s, they were all about honest architecture. And what that means is, you know, they didn't make anything that looked like anything else. If it was a wood chair, it looked like a wood chair. You could see all of the places where the you know, the back of the seat met the bottom of the seat, and where all of the fasteners were, you saw everything. It was completely honest with you. All of the beams in the houses were exposed, and so to a certain extent, I mean, not that's very, very extreme, obviously, but to a certain extent, we need to have that kind of same ideal in our own homes today, being honest with our spaces, and I think it comes down to you know, it's not just the structure, it's also the things that go inside the structure, things you put on the walls. Are they beautiful? Do they reflect your values? Do they reflect the God whom you believe in? So I think it's all of those things encompass that make a home, that make all of those things help to encompass that essence of home that you're striving for.
Mm-hmm. And I as a homemaker myself,
mm-hmm.
I really connect with what you're saying about what you put into your home, no matter where it is, somebody or what it, you know, what it looks like on the outside. I mean, it doesn't matter because it's what you make of it. I know that mm-hmm. I've been in, for example, I can say I've been in, you know, several poor homes, and in some of those homes you walk in and it's kind of, it just feels awful, and it feels poor and it feels like a nightmare and it feels angry, mm-hmm. you know. And then I've walked into homes of such dignity. And there are, you know, a little pot of fresh flowers and a little icon somewhere in the big, ugly, empty fireplace. The person, my friend who lived there, she always, for whatever season or liturgical season it was, she would find some pretty plants or fabric and, like, put a little statue mm-hmm. in there. Like, it was just one of my favorite homes I've ever been in mm-hmm. because of the care and the attention to every little thing.
Mm-hmm.
And even their old kitchen table she had. Like, she would always put, like, a little statue of whatever saint it was and or a holy card for the kids. And that was where they did a lot of family prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just made it feel, like, it's just so homey and special and reverent. And
mm-hmm.
you wanted to walk reverently in that house.
Right. Wow. That's so beautiful. I think that is a beautiful exemplification of what you're talking about, Olivia, about how your values pour forth
mm-hmm.
in your home. Maybe in her home, they weren't able to have much to do with the structure therein, but mm-hmm. they created that home
mm-hmm.
within that existing structure. I think that is so, so beautiful. Well, we've got just a couple of minutes left here, and I think it's kind of interesting to point out that now when Olivia and I and our family, really our whole family, we love to visit churches and we love to look at architecture and buildings. And it's quite a different experience now with Olivia, who can examine a building like no other. My husband constructs things, and Olivia has this philosophy of architecture. And I guess, you know, any final words or pearls of wisdom to help us appreciate more what we're seeing when we go and visit beautiful spaces, places, churches, buildings?
Sure. It's one of the really cool things about historical churches, historical spaces, because they're all trying to tell you something. And I think that's something that should be true of our own buildings and spaces in the modern age. But it's being aware of what a building is trying to tell you. And it's not, you know, it's not trying to write you a dissertation. It's just trying to tell you something very simple. And I think that's a lesson we can learn even from the Holy Family in their home. You know, they had very simple dwellings. They lived in a cave.
Yeah, they did. We've been
but,
there, actually.
right. But you know, even when we walked into it, you felt, in a sense, like you knew who they were just by walking
yes.
into their home. And it's that kind of conversation that you can have with the built environment that's really important, because it's home is the connection between man and the earth. It's the connection between man and God. And really home, the home that we create on the earth, it's temporary. That's why you see, you know, we don't live in the same kind of homes that they lived in ancient Greece or in the Middle Ages, or in, you know, 17th century France, because like time is constantly moving, history is moving. And we all have that responsibility to dwell, but it's a matter of how we do it. And that mobility, we see in that mobility that all we're doing is we're walking towards our final home. So any home that we create on this earth, we have to always acknowledge that, you know, it will never be complete, because we are not, this is not our final home. We're not home yet. But we're all walking each other home.
Amen. So beautiful. Thank you, Olivia, for sharing a little bit of your heart and your thesis with us today. Y'all don't forget to check out udallas.edu.
Yes.
That's the University of Dallas. That's why she knows what she knows, through the grace of God, right? And Aaron, thank you for being with us today. And y'all just go home today and be at home. Be at peace. Thank God for this foreshadowing of your heavenly home. And until next time, we'll see you later. Bye-bye now. Pax Christi, y'all.
Faith and Good Counsel is a production of Catholic Community Radio.